Welcome to Primary Care Priest. This is our second episode in the series. I'm Father Simeon. I'm an Eastern Orthodox priest, so at some point I'm going to have to take us east to talk about Jesus Christ. After all, we're part of a 2,000-year-old lineage back to Christ's first apostles, and my family's part of the Church of Antioch of Syria, where the disciples of Jesus were first called by the name Christians, as mentioned in the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. Here's a big question, especially for those of you who aren't Christian, and especially those of you who have maybe had a bad experience with Christianity in the West. I mean, I stopped practicing Western forms of Christianity for a reason and went to the more ancient Eastern way of Christ. Here's the question. In the 21st century West, given the accessible knowledge of all kinds of religions and philosophies and our advancements in science and technology, why are we still talking about Jesus of Nazareth, called the Christ, who lived as a Jew in Palestine a long time ago? We're talking about something very old, but just because teachings are old, that doesn't mean they're correct. The world is full of old ideas that are just outdated. And even very old traditions that have some truth often are partly untrue. Some of you know that I have a great love for ancient pre-Christian Chinese literature, as well as American pop culture and technology. Why aren't we talking about that? Well, now we're going to talk more about Jesus and why Jesus of Nazareth is relevant, even in our technologically advanced age. For now, let me tell you a story. Go back 2,000 years. These two men are walking on a road. They both had been disciples of Jesus before his death. As they walk toward this town called Emmaus from Jerusalem, where their master had been publicly executed a few days earlier, they discussed what had happened. A third man, who they didn't recognize, approached them and asked them what they were talking about. Now, the two were obviously very sad. One of the two, Cleopas, answered, "Are you just visiting Jerusalem and you don't know what happened these past few days?" "What do you mean?" the stranger asked. So the disciples explained that they were talking about this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, who said and did amazing things. And they had hoped that their teacher would lead an army to free the people from Roman oppression. But the religious authorities, accusing their master of blasphemy and treason, turned him over to the Roman occupiers. Jesus was condemned to death and publicly crucified. Then a few of the women among the disciples went to his tomb, and they found the tomb open, but his body was gone. So these women came back from the tomb and reported to the disciples, who were all gathered together, that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that Jesus was alive. So after hearing this, a couple of his disciples ran to the tomb, and they found the tomb just as the women had described it. Now, at first, the stranger didn't seem to know anything that the disciples were talking about. But after they finished their story, he began to teach the disciples. Using the ancient scripture, he explained how everything Jesus had experienced the past several days have been part of this master plan unfolding throughout human history until that particular time. As the three men neared the village of Emmaus, the two disciples tried to convince their new friend to stay with them since it was getting late. And he seemed like he wanted to go further, but agreed to stay with them. As they all sat at a table together, the one who had approached them as a stranger took bread in his hands. And he blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to the two disciples. Then suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized this man. It was Jesus. But as soon as they saw it was Jesus, he disappeared. The disciples then said to each other, "When we talked with him on the road and he opened the scriptures to us, didn't we experience this warming in our hearts?" They quickly ran back to Jerusalem and they found the other disciples. And the other disciple says, "It's true. The Lord is risen and he appeared to Simon." Then the two disciples told the others what they had experienced on the road and how Christ had revealed himself through the breaking of the bread. This story was written by St. Luke, by the way, who is a physician and was from Antioch of Syria. When Jesus talked to these disciples on the road, he went back to the Old Testament story. It's a place to start to talk about the past and the present and the future. So to learn about our own spiritual lives, our healing, our transformation, our potential, let's start at the beginning of the story. In the very beginning, as in the beginning. First, to benefit from the book of Genesis, we need to approach Genesis for what it is. It is scripture. The book of Genesis is not a scientific manual. It's not just a piece of ancient literature. It's not mythology. In fact, it's anti-mythology. It is scripture. That's something very different. Theology is expressed poetically. At least that's often true. So if we try to interpret poetry with wooden literalism, we will miss the point. This is sometimes quite shocking to Westerners who may approach everything with these tools of detailed scientific investigation or rational philosophical inquiry, including religious philosophy, which is sometimes called systematic theology, but it's really religious philosophy. Interestingly, atheists often approach scripture, especially the book of Genesis, with this wooden literalism in the same way that Protestant fundamentalists do. I mean, if I tell you that I saw a beautiful sunrise this morning and how it inspired me, that doesn't mean I don't realize that from a scientific perspective, the earth is rotating. The sun isn't rising. If you ask me, did you see the sunrise this morning and how beautiful it was? And I said, yes, that's a correct answer. I'm not lying because I didn't answer it according to a certain scientific model. Orthodox theology, including Holy Scripture, expresses something beyond the limitations of scientific investigation of the material world and beyond rational concepts, which often change or develop. Right, scientific models change according to new and better data. And models develop to help make better sense of the data. And conceptual philosophical models change with progressive reflection and testing. But theology, not from a Western perspective, but from an Eastern Orthodox view, theology, what we call theology, is very different. Theology doesn't change. We may talk more about this later, but let's get to the heart of the matter here. The book of Genesis is revelation. In other words, the one who is uncreated, no beginning, without beginning and brought all things into existence, the things in the material world included that we investigate with science, has revealed to us himself and a vision of health for us. What a completely healthy human being looks like. And in the book of Genesis, we are pointed toward a vision of our full potential. Now remember this. The Creator God is personal, not some impersonal force out there. And who God is very specific. There's no such thing as this general, non-specific God entity out there, any more than I'm married to women generally, right? Who my wife is very specific. And who God is, the God that exists, is very specific. Again, God is personal. You can't just define whatever you think God is, any more than you can make up a definition of who your parents are, your spouses, or your children are. That doesn't really connect with who they really are. Also, whoever you imagine God to be, that's not God. That's your imagination. That's a concept in your rational mind. It's the same true of heaven. If you try to imagine what heaven is, like that's not heaven. That is your imagination. But I digress. God, who's beyond all things, is life. Life itself, or life himself. He's the source of life. And God's presence in creation is known as his grace or his glory or his uncreated energy. But remember, this is God himself, grace, glory, uncreated energy. It's his presence. So the healthy human being is one who is in this continuing experience of life. Adam and Eve were clothed in light, that is glory, God's presence, the radiance of life. And they had been made according to the image of God, which is really central to what makes us human. It's not just DNA. And we, that is our first ancestors, possess the potential to become like God. So human beings are endowed with this ability to positively change and grow toward perfection. And think about perfection as a process. In the West, we often think about things in these categories, like you're in or you're out, like perfect or not perfect. Think about it as growth. Adam and Eve were immortal because they were continually experiencing God's presence. They were continually experiencing life. This is knowledge by experience, not concept. The beginning of Genesis, by the way, gives us two different accounts of creation. The first one is a big, wide-angle lens. And the second focuses down on who we are in relation to God, each other, the cosmos. Let me make clear that the beginning of Genesis is showing us a picture of a cosmos, of a reality that we can't comprehend with our rational minds or with our imaginations, really, because it's so far beyond our experience of the universe as we know it now. But the cosmos is about to change. So after we have this image of health, of what a healthy cosmos, a healthy human being looks like, and as really human beings, right? Because we're not created to be in isolation. We're created to be in community and communion with each other, with one another. After this image of human health, we hear the story of Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they thought it would be good for them, and it wasn't. Ultimately, they believed a lie told to them by another creature, a very intelligent, persuasive, and destructive spiritual being that had actually tried to do what he was trying to convince them to do and failed. He tried to convince them, this being, and they believed that they could attain the heights of health and maturity, even perfection, to be gods by self-will. In other words, don't listen to the one who made you because he wants to hold you back. I'm going to give you a life hack and you can have everything you want without God. Now, what we call God's will, which is different from self-will, God's will is this really stream of life. If we stay in this stream, we experience life, but self-will takes us outside of the stream. And remember, a healthy human being is one who's experiencing God's presence all the time, being guided by this presence. So instead of their eyes being opened by eating from this tree to see themselves as gods, the eyes of Adam and Eve were open to see themselves stripped naked of God's glory. They were clothed with mortality and existing with an inner darkness. They experienced death. Another way of saying this is that Adam and Eve were intended to know goodness by experience. And evil would have only been a rational concept. But now they knew evil by experience. And the goodness that they once had, the health they once had, was a memory. Now this choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what we call sin. And in the Western world, people think of sin in terms of a legal infraction, like breaking the law, which is why Western Christianity has become so focused on getting this final not guilty verdict from God so that you can get a stamp on your ticket and you can get into heaven after this life. Or sin might be seen by some people as just kind of this general naughtiness, like eating cheesecake when you're on a strict diet to lose weight. But sin really is anything that is unnatural for us and that inclines us towards spiritual sickness. Sin can be defined as a self-inflicted wound on the soul. Sin hurts you. And since we're not in isolation, sin also hurts other people in ways that we don't even realize. God had warned our first ancestors that if they ate from the tree, they would die by death. Immediately, Adam and Eve experienced death in their souls, and much later, they experienced death in the body. So keep in mind, when we talk about death, I'm not just talking about physical mortality, the finality of the body dying when the body loses all biological function and the soul and body are separated. But I'm talking about our continual experience right now. We all experience death. We will experience physical death, but we are experiencing death now. Death is an inherited disease, and it will eventually kill us. Really, death is not something, but it's an absence of something. Death is really the absence of life. So you experience death in the soul to the degree that you are not experiencing the fullness of life. Life himself, right? The personal God. So what is death exactly? Well, death has two aspects. Death in the body and death in the soul. Death in the body is not only seen when your body stops working, as I said, but in this earthly life, any sickness and physical weakness we have, this is part of death. Some of us feel the effects of death in our joints right now. All bodily sickness, that's a symptom of this experience that affects our bodies. But what does death in the soul look like? What we might call the spiritual experience of death. Well, there are a few things. The first thing, a darkened heart. Now, when I say darkened heart, I'm not talking about a medical cardiac condition. But I'm also not talking about emotions. In the West, we've been told that the center of the human person is really the rational mind by which we do science and philosophy and we think concepts, right? We think that's the center of the human being. So the biological brain takes center stage. But ancient Christians knew that the center of the human being is not the rational mind, but the spiritual intellect, which is called the nous, if it's left untranslated, or the eye of the soul, the spirit, which is associated with the heart, the physical heart. So to say the heart is darkened is to really say that our spiritual perception and intellect has become, to some extent, blind. Also, with a darkened heart is the problem of pride and delusion. That's part of our experience now. And remember, these things seem natural to us. They're unnatural for a healed state. But we become so accustomed to our unhealed state that these things, we think they're just natural for human beings. Pride and delusion. This may shock some of you, but pride, narcissism, self-centeredness, right? That is a symptom of a disease. It's not natural. Pride prevents us from seeing ourselves as we really are. And it keeps us from seeing other people as they really are, with honesty and sobriety. And pride leads us to spiritual delusion, confusion about ourselves and others. Right? We can think that we are so loving and spiritually advanced, so much more than other people. And we can really put down other people. And we certainly don't see them as those who bear the image of God as we do. And if we fall deeply into this pride and delusion, then we are uncorrectable. We're unteachable. We're unguidable. So we build our own prison. We can't grow. And we think we're so much more advanced than we really are. Also, fragmentation. Our rational mind and our hearts are often disconnected. And our bodies are disconnected from our hearts. So instead of perceiving what's really natural in the heart and allowing that to influence our rational minds and to think what is good for us and for others, we experience chaos inside of ourselves. And guess what? That fragmentation is expressed in our relationships. We have chaos in relationships for this reason. But if you have two people with pride and narcissism and don't see each other the way they should, don't see themselves the way they should, then there's chaos. We're much better at seeing other people's problems than we are our own, right? We focus on trying to fix other people and we think we're good, like, right? Like, it's your problem. You're the one with the problem. We even tell people in relational problems, right? It's not your fault. It's not your problem. It's the other person's problem. And we can get to the point we can never heal ourselves because we are always good at blaming others and never, never good at self-honesty. So instead of relationships of love, we just have relationships with chaos and conflict. And we can see this in relationships because if a person has a number of failed relationships, what is the common denominator in those relationships? The person who's having the failed relationships. We also don't give people grace very much, right? We realized we all have the same experience of death. We all need healing. We would be much more compassionate and understanding and kind to others. Part of this also is forgetfulness. We forget that our lives today are part of this spiritual story that extends back to the beginning of human history. And we are living the unfolding of this story in our time. We need to realize that we shouldn't have an identity crisis, this who am I? Because if we understand where we came from and where we are and where we're going, then we know our place in human history. And it doesn't mean we're not going to go through periods of our life where we have to figure out with discernment what to do, but we have forgotten who we are. In fact, think about this. If we're made according to God's image, if we don't know who the personal God is, if we don't know who he is, we don't know what it means to be in the image of God because we don't know in whose image we are. And we don't see that in other people very well either. So we have to begin this process of remembering. The passions. We have to talk about the passions. When we are talking about our sickness. Now, people say things today like, oh, I have a passion for reading. I'm not talking about that. The passions are imaged as animals, like a zoo of animals living inside of you. Anger, lust, jealousy, every inclination that inclines you away from an experience of health and God and toward a deeper experience of death and disease, away from God. Now, we live in a society where it wouldn't be unusual to hear someone say that if you have a particular desire or an inclination or an instinct, then just go in that direction, right? Just live according to that because that is authentically you. But we've known for a long time that following these animalistic instincts, they take us down a path of behavior that makes us more like lower animals. And that's the opposite direction from what it is to be a human being and to live according to one who is made according to the image of God. It takes us away from the path of progress. The passions, if you follow them, it will lead you away from your purpose and potential and lead you towards suffering. And it will cause other people to suffer. Also, we have this defective use of our will. I mean, how many times have you had to decide what is good and what's not good? And even when you know what's not good, you have difficulty deciding to do that thing? Pride, delusion, the passions, they don't help either, right? Because they cloud our mind and deaden our discernment to try to figure out what to do. But this trouble with trying to decide what to do in our will. And you know, we're always good at coming up with rationalistic justifications about why something is good. Have you ever had the experience of you completely convinced yourself why something is good? Or seen somebody else do that? They are set on doing something and are completely convinced that is the best thing. And you know they're headed for a train wreck and you just can't do anything to convince them otherwise. We all have that potential. So all of these symptoms that I'm talking about, this is part of death. And remember this word, death, because death is our ultimate diagnosis. It's our ultimate problem. Since that's your diagnosis, then your spiritual therapy needs to address that problem. Your spiritual therapy needs to be aimed at healing you from death in its deepest sense and also its effects. So how do we do that? Well, we have a lot to talk about. And more importantly, we have a lot to do because we are psychosomatic unities of body and soul. I should mention that Adam and Eve are exiled from the Garden of Paradise in the book of Genesis after they experience death, so that they will not eat from the tree of life in the garden. And this, by the way, is because God does not want humanity to live forever, to perpetually exist in a condition of perpetual spiritual death and sickness and chaos and corruption and separation and fragmentation, driven by the passions and all these symptoms. God wants us to be healed and to experience again the fullness of life so that we live forever in good health. And by the way, today in science, we talk about immortality, but perpetually living in life as we know it, in this state of spiritual death, even if we somehow can extend or cut off most physical death, that's not real life, and that's not real immortality. Immortality is a completely different state altogether in which you are untouchable by not only physical death, but spiritual death. But that's something we may talk about later as well. So now what we have to talk about is the spiritual life and this amazing life of healing and transformation. But before we can talk about our part in the spiritual life, in this life of therapy, we need to talk about what has been done for us that we can't do ourselves. Right? If you're sick, you need a specialist to take care of that, to develop this plan for healing. We are stuck in the experience of death. So what physician is competent enough and powerful enough to heal us and to establish this therapeutic lifestyle to heal us from our deepest problem? And not only you and me, but everyone in the world. I've talked about the problem, but we need to really begin to focus on the solution. To be continued. This has been our second episode of Primary Care Priest. I hope you join us for episode 3. And if you are benefiting so far, please tell your friends about this. God bless your journey. I'm Father Simeon.